This morning, we are looking at lesson 11, Prayer and the Joy of Waiting. I didn't like that title. And I have to confess to you, I struggled a little bit with this chapter. This is chapter 23 in the book. And I will explain that as we go along. I invite you to open up your Bibles, please, to Psalm 27. I am going to take some liberty and depart from the book that we are going through. Again, for those of you who may be new, we are working our way this summer through A Journey to Victorious Praying by Bill Thrasher. He is a seminary professor at Moody Bible Seminary. The reason I'm departing at the beginning is because he jumps into an illustration that I didn't understand. And I asked the Lord, I said, help me to understand what he's doing. And so what we will be doing is spending a large part of this class going through what is waiting about. And then we will actually jump into his lesson. I gave Jesse 3 chapters last week, and he did it well. He taught 3 chapters. I'm only taking 1. And I have that liberty as I'm the teacher. So, and I think it'll be good. But I want to invite you, just follow along with me. Psalm 27, please. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh and my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. As I began preparation for this lesson, it just really struck me how many of us are actually waiting on the Lord for something. And I've written it down here, but I just want you to think about it to your own heart. What have you prayed for and have had to wait for? Or perhaps you're still waiting for it. For some of you, it may be a health issue. For some of you, it may be the salvation of a family member. It might be employment. It may be to see a friend of yours achieve some accomplishment. I don't know what that is, but my guess is all of us are waiting on the Lord for something. And some of those things matter, really, really matter, and they weigh on our hearts. As I began reading through this chapter, as I said, I had to ask myself, so what does it mean to wait? And so I began to study, what does it mean? There's actually a lot of words on waiting. In the New Testament alone, there's over 8 words, 8 Greek words that are used for waiting. We're not going to look at all of them. But I want you to open your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Is there anyone here with an NIV or a New Living Translation? Thank you. Could you read, please, Acts chapter 6, verse 2. The rest of you, I want you to look there because you're going to help me define what we hear read. Go ahead and please read that out loud.
So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables.
Okay. We see the phrase here, to wait on tables. To wait on tables. That person is a waiter, right? One who waits on tables. That wasn't the way I started. As I began thinking about this chapter and waiting on the Lord, that wasn't what I began to think about. But that was one of the words that came up. You have another translation. What do you have for that word? What's your translation say?
Serve.
To serve. And that's what goes in that box. Here, to be a waiter, or we actually get that word deacon from this word. I suppose with our deacons meeting coming up, you could say we're having a waiter's meeting. But it's a servant's meeting. It's one who serves. In the 14th and 15th centuries, this English word for waiter, one who waits, was actually a watchman. And you can write that in. It's a watchman, a person who was hired to stand and watch at a table, to attend to the needs of the host and his guests at that table. If you think about it that way, it begins to help understand what does it mean to wait. Another word that I was thinking about had to do with royalty and the monarchs of old and even still, and that is the lady in waiting. What does she do? Does she just sit there and go and wait? What does the lady in waiting do? She serves. She attends to the needs of the queen or the princess, and the lady-in-waiting herself is usually royalty of a lower level. But she is one who serves. As I begin thinking about these terms, I'm going to ask you the question, how is this meaning of wait different from how we normally think about waiting for someone or for something? Because I'm sure this morning, some of you waited in the car. It's like, and you were doing that. Okay. Yes.
The words that you're using today make me think of action. When I originally thought waiting meant you're passively waiting, you're pausing, waiting for something to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And now you're suggesting that there's action.
Oh, I'm more than suggesting. Yeah.
Yeah.
But yes, waiting is not just a passive activity. And I have it here. It's not just biding time. It's not just, I've got to kill time. Wouldn't you like it if the person in front of you at that stoplight were truly waiting in the sense that we're going to teach about waiting? Because sometimes they're just paying no attention. Right? So waiting for that person would be paying attention. They're actively watching. So yes, John, there's action involved, right? And it just struck me, because I was guilty of this as a young parent. I would think everybody in the house was fine, and I would go out to the car, start the car, especially getting ready for church. And I'm ashamed to say it. I'd let Carrie take care of everything. And I would wait. And I'd wait instead of going back in and helping, right? And I'm thankful that I've learned that. You don't do that. But waiting is not just biding time. There's an activity. And it's not just my time, right? It's His time. It's God's time. Well, let me go on. Let me ask you this. What words would you describe then if you get this sense of a watchman at a table? What are some words that would describe a good waiter?
Patient.
Attentive, yes. What do you mean by attentive? I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. Absolutely. Watching to make sure that if your glass is empty, right there. Just may I pour you some more? All right? Attentive. What else?
Expecting.
What do you mean? Okay. If I'm thinking that, going back to a glass of water, so he empties his water, and I'm watching that. I'm attentive to him emptying his water. So expecting. I have to be ready, right? And maybe that's another one. It's just readiness. What are some other words? Oh, I've got a lot here. You first. Anticipating. Good. Anticipating. What's another one I heard?
Responsive.
And sometimes people at the table will sometimes, you ever do this to your waiter, just kind of give a glance because you want to catch their eye, right? But what if they're not being responsive? Very good. Yeah. So the waiter is not part of the party. Sometimes they think they are, right? So the waiter is silent, quiet, but ready to be there when needed. We could go on, and let me just throw another one. You would like your waiter to come to you smiling and not grumpy, and not like, oh, this is just another job. Will you guys get your food done and get out of here? You want to be able to enjoy that, and you want your waiter to be happy. I mean, to be joyful, right? Keep those thoughts in mind because we're going to come back to them. I do want you to look at Luke chapter 2. Another example of waiting, it wasn't in the book, it was just one that I was thinking about. At the birth of Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we have the two people that came out in this passage that show what it means to wait. And so think about what we just read and talked about, rather, and what we're going to read here. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Here is a man waiting for God to keep his promises and the salvation, the redemption of Israel. What would it have meant for him to be waiting? Thank you. He's looking for something, isn't he? He's looking for something. He's being attentive. And not just looking for.
Pacing.
What do you mean?
Pace yourself. Like, a waiter comes to you and he's all in a flurry of activity.
Okay.
And it's annoying.
Okay.
And there's that pacing of bringing food, pacing of so that it's not disruptive and that they make the world weary.
Okay. What does it say about this man? What? How does it characterize his life here in the scriptures?
He had to be studying the scriptures. He had to be listening. Not everybody had their own copy. Of course, he was in the temple where being taught, being paying attention to what.
He was at the temple. He was hearing the word of God. Yes, his life is described as two words: righteous and devout. Here is a man, while he's waiting, is practicing righteousness. You're not righteous Well, I can say this. There's a state of righteousness that we've been covered with the righteousness of Christ. But righteousness also involves right living, activity. While he was waiting, he lived righteously. Look down further. Another individual who was waiting. We see Anna down in verses 36 through 38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Imagine. 7 years, her husband passes, and now she's 84 years old. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She was waiting. She was ready. And here, before she goes to meet her Lord, she gets to see the new Messiah, the babe. And she shares that with all who the others who are waiting. Two models of waiting where it's not just biding time. It's not just killing time. Let me pause a second. We're talking about praying and the waiting. I want you to understand, it's not just God, we plead to you, would you do this? Now it's in your court. I'm just going to go off and just live life the way I want. When we wait on the Lord for prayer, we're still involved. The waiting is active. There's some other words for waiting that I want to share with you. Psalm 27, verse 14. It's actually where we just started reading at the beginning. The last verse. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It was my wife who actually pointed this one out to me, and I went and checked it out. The word here is kavah, to wait. It's also used in a sense of wrapping or twisting around in order to find support. And the image would be like a vine that's stretching out and reaching out, trying to find support and to find its reliance on something or someone. The waiting. And you could fill in wrap or twist. The two words that come out of there. In fact, did anybody have a different word besides wait? Anybody have a new English translation here? Do you have an electronic version that you could just quickly, somebody, look at 27:14 in a new English translation and tell me what the word is that they use rather than the word wait? I know some of you got those electronic Bibles. It is. It is the word rely. The one who waits on the Lord is the one who stretches out and reaches out, wraps their faith around his word, around himself. The image I have, because we've been watching our children, our grandchildren, a 7-month-old and a 2-year-old. We're doing this for 10 days. Pray for us. Seriously. Carrie had about an hour and a half sleep last night. And the little one doesn't sleep. I don't know why. But there are times when they will, especially the 2-year-old, he just does this. You know what he's doing? He's waiting. He's waiting. And you and I are invited. We are actually, that looks like an imperative to me. We're commanded to wait on the Lord. and to wrap our, metaphorically speaking, our arms around our Father's neck. To wrap our faith around His Word and around Him Himself. And I don't know what it is you're waiting for, but that's a good place to be. To be able to wrap yourself around Him. Entwine yourself with Him. I'm not going to go there. But you can contrast that with Proverbs chapter 12. We need to go there because it's important for us to understand something. If we are not waiting, there is something that we are doing and we should not be. Proverbs chapter 12, 25. Would somebody read that, please? The one who is not waiting is the one who's carrying around anxiety, anxiousness. I hear the word anxiousness used incorrectly frequently. It's used as being eager. That's not the word. Somebody says, I'm anxious for Christmas to come. No, you're not, unless you're afraid, because that's what the word is. The one who is not waiting on the Lord is anxious. They are afraid. Anxiety fills their heart. And we are not called to that. Our loving Father does not want that for us. Let me give you another word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. If somebody has the King James Version, would they read that verse, please? If you don't have it, you can get your electronic. Get it. I'll wait for you. 1 Corinthians 9:13, someone. So the second part of that verse says, those who wait at the altar. Those who wait at the altar. It is the word wait. Most of your other English translations have just already taken that and carried another meaning. What other words do you have? Because there may be a few other words. Serve is one. Perform. There should be another one, depending on what versions you have here, but attend to is another one. So these are the same words we've been describing, right? Like the waiter. This word actually literally means to be seated beside. To be seated beside. Or to be near. So, when you are at your table at that fancy restaurant and you need something, you would like to be able to look up, at least to be able to see the waiter. But how many times have we said, like, where'd they go? A good waiter is near. Is near. Part of our waiting is to be near. Take a moment, I say. I'm going to take my moment back. We don't have that moment. But I want you to think about this. I wanted you to talk to somebody near you about some of the thoughts, the insights, the fresh look at what waiting means. I think you already have some of that in your mind. I was going to ask you to perhaps even share that. But I think you have a pretty good idea now. We're not talking about just sitting and doing nothing. This is not about inactivity. And with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is actually where Bill Thrasher begins his book. And I couldn't figure out for the life of me, why are you talking about two sisters, Mary and Martha, on a topic of waiting. So I hope I have helped you at least lay some groundwork. Luke chapter 10. Now what we have here in Luke chapter 10, it's interesting. You have the parable of the Good Samaritan, starting at verse 25, going through 37. And we are not going to go through that parable, but just know, and I think you do, it is a lesson on what compassion is, true compassion, in answer to the question, who is my neighbor? And how we should love, and how the Lord loves. If you go into chapter 11, what do you have at the beginning of chapter 11? The Lord's instruction on prayer. So, tucked in between these two, we have this story where Jesus is going to his friend's home, and it says in verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. But Mary, or Martha rather, was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and she said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" I'm going to ask you, in light of our previous discussion, what insight do you have into this passage? Anxiety distracts from serving. Did Martha feel like she was serving? Absolutely. In fact, we know that because she was complaining that she was serving alone. She was the server. But her heart was very anxious. In fact, what are some other words to describe Martha? In that text?
I can relate to Martha. She has 13 people to fix or whatever. And maybe she starts out serving willingly and happily, and then she's frustrated. But Mary is enjoying Jesus.
Very good. Yeah. Yeah. You said Martha was frustrated. What's a word that just shows that frustration here? Actually, Bob mentioned it.
Don't you care? My sister left me and left me all by myself to do all of these things. <That's a lot.
laughs> She was troubled, but coming back to what Carrie, you know what she, you know, Martha did? She rebuked the Lord. Guys, that's evil. She was distracted. She was anxious. She was troubled about many things. And she even dared to rebuke the Lord. And not only that, she commanded Jesus to do something. What was that? Tell her to come back in here and work with me. So when we look at the passage and understand that Jesus' rebuke of Martha, what was that about? It was about her heart. It wasn't about the serving. It's good to be serving. It was about her heart. Now what about Mary? What does Jesus commend Mary for? She chose the most important thing she could be doing at the time. Which was what, Thad?
Listening.
Which is listening. I would submit to you, she was waiting on the Lord. And I don't know how many times I've read this passage thinking, but Martha's right. I didn't know this, but when Jesus says this in commending her, he's actually pointing back to Psalm 16:5. Would you go there, please? And perhaps somebody would read that, Psalm 16:5, when you read that or get there. The Lord is my chosen portion. He's my cup. You're my lot. What is it saying? The Lord is everything. He is my satisfaction. He's all that I need. He himself. And Jesus says to Martha, what Mary's doing is good. I do not think it was inactivity. I think she was being a good waitress. Waiting on the Lord. Listening, being attentive, being near. And all of those descriptions we looked at. I think she was faithfully obeying. And whatever Jesus would have said to do, she would have been on it. I mean, step back from that picture and imagine, or just think about what's truly happening. The Lord of glory, God of all creation, the one who spoke the world into existence, is in her home. And Martha's out just distracted. She's missing the whole thing. And I'm afraid that sometimes we do too. We forget. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He is more than near. He's with us. Well, let me go on. Oh, well, I want to say this, to answer my question. So why is that portion of Scripture right there between a lesson on compassion and a lesson on prayer? I think it's just to remind us, folks, if our hearts are not right, if we're not waiting, we're not going to love the way the Lord wants us to love. We're not going to have compassion. We will be distracted. We won't even want to stop by and help that person. We won't even be able to have an effectual prayer life. If our hearts are wrong and we're full of anxiety and we're tense and we're just so distracted, our prayers are going to be ineffective. And so I think that Luke just, by the Spirit of God, put that right there in between those two. Well, let me go on. How are we to wait according to the Scriptures? I'm going to ask several of you to help out here, and I'm going to just take a show of hands so you can raise it and then be ready to read so we can go through this. Would somebody be willing to read in a moment Hosea 12:6? Just raise your hand and so I can see. Hosea 12:6. I need a participatory. Thank you, Larry. Lamentations 3:26. Thank you, Mike. Psalm 40, verse 1. Thank you. Isaiah, this is actually, you can make a note here. I made a mistake. It's 26, verse 8. Isaiah 26, verse 8. Thank you. Psalm 62, verses 1 and 5. Thank you. I'm going to keep going. Psalm 25, 3. Thank you, Corey. Psalm 27, 14. Thank you. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Thank you. Psalm 37, 9. Bob? They're both good. I'm just going to do the Isaiah 30, 15 through 18. Thank you, Jeff. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Thank you. Just a few more. Psalm 147, 11. I need somebody with a New American Standard Version on this one. Thank you. Lamentations 3:26 is actually, I'm going to have the person that's ready up above just keep their finger there for that one. Isaiah 64:4. One more. Isaiah 64:4. Thank you, Karen. All right. So how are we to wait according to the scriptures? I want you to listen to Hosea chapter 12, verse 6. So please read that, whoever has that. We're told to wait how?
Continually.
To wait continually. And it says here in verse 6 that you're to hold fast to love and to justice while you're waiting continually. And not only that, it says that you're not going to do this except for the help of your Lord. You cannot be a good waiter without God's help. Lamentations 3:26, please. Actually, who has that one? Would you start back in 24 and then 25 and 26?
The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord.
It's good that he waits how? Silently. But did you hear back in verse 24? The Lord is my what? He's my portion. Where did we just hear that? That was the description of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. The Lord is my portion. I was going to say it later, but I'm going to say it now. You may have prayed for something and it's not happened. The solution's not here. The answer's not here. But the one who provides the solution is here. He's always with you. He is your portion, and he is enough. Period. Psalm chapter 40, verse 1, please.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry.
We waited. I waited how? Patiently for the Lord. Please, again, just envision yourself. I waited patiently for the Lord. And a loving father does what in that verse? He turns to you. And he hears my cry. Your father has heard you. He has heard you. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. Verse 9, too, please. Depending on your translation, I've put eagerly in there. Eagerly. But the New American Standard actually uses the word wait. Almost every other English translation says long for or seeks after, looks after. It's not just biding time. So how are we to do this? Continually, quietly, patiently, eagerly. One more, Psalm 62, verses 1 and 5.
Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Yes, my soul, I find rest in God. My hope comes from him.
The word rest is the word wait. Did I give you the Psalm 62, 1 and 5? I have the word silently. Does anybody else have that? Is that in there? Did I give you the wrong one? Silently. Thank you. Continually, quietly, patiently, eagerly, silently. Remember the waiter, the watchman at the table? Continually, quietly, patiently, eagerly, silently. That's how we're to wait. Certainly not with anxiety, not distracted, not troubled, not complaining, not commanding the God to do it my way. The benefits of waiting. Psalm 25, 3, please. Actually, 1, 2, and 3, because these are so good.
To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed.
There is no shame for those who wait. There's no shame. And I like the first verse. To you, O Lord. See that little child? Wrapping himself in his arms around his father. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Psalm 27, 14, please. Let your heart take courage. One of the benefits is courage. I was listening to a message by R.C. Sproul this last week, and he was talking about courage. And one of the things he said was, you cannot have courage without something else, the pre-existence of something else. Yes, fear. Without fear, you don't need courage. Courage exists. Courage comes because there's a situation of fear. And for those who wait on the Lord, who wrap their faith around His promises, around Him, Himself, courage comes. Courage comes. It's like that little child in the middle of the night. And I can still see it. In the middle of the night, crying. And when they realize you're present and they reach up and you grab them and you hold them, there's no more fear. Right? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, please.
But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
The whole chapter is an amazing chapter. This morning, I woke up sort of early, got my shower, came back out. When I woke up, Carrie wasn't in the bed. I thought, oh, one of the kids needed her attention. Got my shower, got dressed, came out of the bathroom, and there was Carrie with the little baby in bed. And Carrie said, could you take him? I had an hour and a half sleep, roughly, last night. So I took the little baby. Normally, Sunday mornings is my time to just to refocus, sharpen, and guess what? It wasn't happening. Little child had needs. But I was able to get to a place where I was able to, after about 50 minutes, settle down, and I opened the Word, and the first verse that I was sharpening my message was this one. And I was weary. You know, those who wait on the Lord are renewed. They get strength from the Lord. Strength. Psalm 37, 9, please.
For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land.
Those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. What did that mean to a Hebrew? For you and for me, it'd be like, oh, that's kind of, that's good. But what did it mean for somebody in that culture?
Security, prosperity.
Prosperity.
They were agrarian, so it would be their livelihood.
Okay, yeah.
Fulfillment of God's promise.
There you go. Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15. The covenant promise that God makes to Abraham was for a land and for a seed and for a blessing. And so those who wait on the Lord receive his promises and experiences his promises. He doesn't forget to keep his promises. Isaiah chapter 30. Verses 15 to 18, please. Verse 8. There is a deliverance from that bitter self-effort. Remember Martha? She was just trying to do it herself. Those who wait on the Lord are delivered from trying to do it themselves. In fact, in this passage, listen to what Isaiah says. I want to read it again. Thank you, Jeff, though. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Now you have insight. What is that saying? What is it saying? The Lord waits to be gracious to you. Come on, help me out here. What is it saying? The Lord is attentive to you. And you said we're ready. The Lord is ready to attend to you as well. What else? He is near you. There's nothing in your life and in my life that escapes his attention. He's paying attention. And he is ready to act on our behalf. We need to stop this self-effort, trying to do it all ourselves. Another one. Let's go. Proverbs 20, verse 22, please. Wait for the Lord. He will deliver you. I have the word vindication already. He will deliver you. He will vindicate you. Psalm 147, 11, please. We have God's favor as one of his benefits. Lamentations 3:26 again, please. The other benefit is salvation. God stands ready to save. Isaiah 64, 4, please.
For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, nor have I seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits on him.
For the one who waits on him, God acts on their behalf. He will support them. He will act on your behalf. You've prayed for something. You're waiting for it. You're still waiting for it, perhaps. God stands ready. But it is in His time. It may be too soon. Next week's lesson is, why is God waiting? Why aren't these answers happening? We'll look at the why. When we cry out to the Lord, we're able to say, able to wait rather with joy for those answers, because while the request may remain ungranted, the grantor himself is ever present with us. We are near to him, wrapping ourselves and our faith reliantly upon his word and his spirit, earnestly attending to and serving with expectation. That's how we are to wait. On Psalm 27, verse 14, Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, wait at his door with prayer, wait at his foot with humility, wait at his table with service, wait at his window with expectancy. So what are you waiting for? What is it that God is having you wait for? I encourage you just to rise, wrap yourself around his loving arms. The Father wants you to wait well. Let's pray.